So last Wednesday, we spoke about forgiveness and forgiveness from the standpoint of forgiving one another, and that forgiveness is what those who trust God's forgiveness completely. When we utterly understand and believe and trust that God's forgiveness for us is real, our response then, if this were a test, what is our response to that regarding forgiveness? We forgive, yep. So Joe is reading the text to us that we forgive others as we have been forgiven by Christ. So absolutely. And that forgiveness, I had a discussion with some other preachers this last Thursday or something, and I don't know how much this had to do with that discussion, but it caused me to think about it, that the kind of forgiveness that we are now capable of, in some respects, could be viewed as supernatural forgiveness. And why could I say that it's supernatural forgiveness that we are called to do? What do you think that would cause me to say that our forgiveness, when we are called to forgive others, in some ways is supernatural? And I will say that you may or may not have to apply the common usage of the word supernatural. Okay. Is it spiritual? If you're a new person in Christ, is everything you do spiritual? Yes, it is. Supernatural forgiveness, I believe, is what we're capable of, living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, because as I talked about last week, a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit. Because it, okay, there you go. Okay, so Joe said, because it's from God, as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes. That doesn't relinquish our responsibility to discipline ourselves to it, though, right?
It's against our human nature.
Okay, so Sharon expressed kind of, because it's supernatural, because it's against our natural nature, right? And so anytime we go against what we would normally do, that's over our nature, above. So that's aiming higher than our normal nature, okay? Super, over, aiming above, rather than shooting low. So we talked about that last week, because if it is true, if you choose to look at it as a supernatural response, that is because it's based on, this lines up with what Joe says, agape, okay, right? And agape. And that comes from God. So it's not an uncontrolled emotional reaction based on our old nature. We're shooting higher. It's a supernatural agape. And I suggested last week that all of us can choose. I suggested that a sign of maturity or an indication of maturity in a person in Christ is to be able to differentiate the self we are in Christ from the situation. The situation is the situation, right? Whatever that situation is. In the context of last week and this week too, somewhat, it continues to apply to forgiveness or to let our gentle spirit be known to all men. Okay? And so in our interactions with other human beings, the more emotionally involved we are with those human beings, the harder it is to differentiate our self, the self, the new self in Christ, and from the situation. Okay, our new nature or our old nature often wants to come out, right? And so maturing is to be able to differentiate self from the situation. So we talked about that last week. So that's a reminder of what we did. Do you have anything you want to say since last week about that? Did anyone grab onto that and practice it? That he wants to share about it? Well, I did. Okay. And it wasn't a forgiveness thing, okay? But it was applying it because I had a disagreement with other people that we have a lot of affection for each other and care about each other. But I disagreed pretty wholeheartedly, okay? But not emotionally. And so I was thinking about what we talked about last week and applying this so that I could look at the situation as Christ would look at the situation. And so that at the very most, as much as possible, we were seeking the truth rather than seeking positions, right? Okay, anybody else? No? Oh, you want me to tell you about how it happened to me every day? I could fill the hour with those stories about this last week. Okay, so maybe you think about it, and maybe if you have questions about it, you can, maybe I'm not explaining it or teaching it well, but Paul had a situation in the Philippians church, and you find that there addressed. When we studied Philippians, we looked at that. Philippians chapter 4 is the situation beginning there in verse 2. And so Paul, he's dealing with Gentiles, Christians, and mixed with these Jewish Christians, and the situations in this congregation, you know, our imagination would have to kind of help us out, but it's not needful because it is very clear here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, that there is a situation that occurred. And apparently it wasn't just like a situation that happened one day, one week, right? Because he heard about it. It was reported to him. He wrote about it. And so here we have it. And, you know, in verse, and it begins here, and you could say, even that it continues all the way down through verse 9, okay? I'm going to stop at verse 7 in order to, I think, get most of the context. But I'm going to ask you some questions about what is the situation and what is the hoped for outcome. And what are some parts of the solution to the situation? And verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the question I was asking you is, what is the situation? Somebody tell me from your Bible, what is the situation? What's the problem? What does it say?
Two women aren't living in harmony.
Okay. Two sisters in Christ that have both supported the gospel, that, you know, the ministry of Paul, are not in harmony together in the church in Philippi. Everybody agree with that? That that's the situation. How does that happen? Use your spiritual imaginator. You tell me how that happens.
But a disagreement.
Okay, a disagreement, yes. Can you give me any more than that, or?
It could have been spiritual. It could have been
spiritual.
Outside.
Could from the outside. Okay. An opinion on, well, what kind of scripture do you mean?
Or a law, whatever you want.
A Jewish law?
Let's call it a
teaching. How about that? There we go. Since they didn't have scripture, old, you know, New Testament scripture. But, okay, yeah. It could have been from the outside. It could have been something teaching-wise. What's the most likely thing that probably isn't included in what's been mentioned so far?
I could supporting all in one. Argument over pride.
Joe has used the text itself to, and plus his spiritual imagination, to describe a situation where one of, if I understand what you're saying, pride got in the way, and or envy. One says,
That's
saying
that you supported Paul when he was doing this.
There's something from.
And I didn't agree with that.
Okay.
I mean, that happens all the time.
Oh, so Joe says we supported Paul in something that one of the other one didn't agree with. That's actually going on right now in this congregation. Do you know that? Not everybody agrees with supporting all the same things. Okay, there's always a tension in most congregations about that. I learn. That's okay. We just need to be honest with it. Know that it's there. So I think that pretty much says, okay, that's good enough for me. Anybody else have any ideas about what the situation, what's going on here? That's enough. Okay. I was going to say a very likely thing is simple personality conflicts. Right? It can be that, but we don't know. So here's the next question. What's the hoped for outcome? It's kind of already been mentioned. The opposite of the problem is. I think I'm hearing it, that they live in harmony in the Lord, right? That they live in harmony, that they take this opposition, this in disharmony, and they live in harmony. And what is the or what are some parts of the solution mentioned in the scripture? What are some parts, or what is, you could sit here and tell me all of them. Maybe you already did, you know it. What are some parts of the solution? Okay, Joe says prayer, forgiveness. Okay. I don't know. Is it in your text? Miriam said forgiveness, huh?
Truth.
Truth? Ooh. I think Lisa said truth. Okay. And are you getting that from verse 8?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. I did say you could take this on down through here because it's important. Huh? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, the first thing is to remember joy. Where does our joy come from? Where does our unity? I'm sorry,
The Lord.
From the Lord, that it's our joy in the Lord, and we always stay connected to that. So everything you're saying is definitely there as part of the solution. Those are some parts of the solution. Okay. Some scholars would include and do include, for very good reasons, verse 1 in this account, that this joins the previous subject with this subject, and that it applies to both, to stand firm in the Lord. So standing firm in the Lord kind of stands over all of it, doesn't it? It really does. It stands over all. It's what we are doing when you see us pray, you see us rejoice. We are standing firm in the Lord. Okay. So the part of the solution that I want us to focus on tonight is verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. So that's the one I wanted to focus on. Did anyone say not be anxious for nothing? Did I miss that? It's right there, isn't it? Don't be anxious for nothing, verse 6. Then prayer was mentioned. Look at this. And the consequence of that is look in verse 7. If the peace of God is guarding your hearts and minds, the peace of God, what kind of peace of God? Could you call it supernatural based on what the text says? It is the kind of peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. Okay? That means it's there. We don't fully understand it, right? But it's there. And so when that peace, and you're standing firm in the Lord in that context, that's how important it is for conflict in the body or in a family to be resolved. And the part I want us to focus on is what Paul says to do, look at verse 5. Very clearly, having rejoiced, and let your reason, your reasonable, depending on your translation, this is going to be part of what we're going to talk about. Let your reasonableness or gentle spirit, New American Standard, what does anybody else have? Be known to all. What does anybody have anything besides that? I didn't bring my list of all the different things that were there.
Amplified. graciousness and selfishness, mercy, tolerance.
The Amplified includes a bunch of words we'll talk about here in a little bit. Okay. Anybody? Okay, well, those two for now. So, the promised result of the peace of God that's going to guard our heart is if we apply this process of forgiving one another and coming to terms with one another. And an important element of this is to let your gentle spirit be known to all. What situation between you and another person? Now, we know that the situation is Iodi and Syntyche, right? But put your name and that other person's name in there, okay? Could that situation be greatly helped and probably manifestly altered to the better and to the coming together if you both insisted on letting your gentle spirit be known to all and to each other? If you have a gentle spirit. So we're going to talk about what that means. So you put your name in that other person. If the next time you have opportunity, you can only control your half of this equation, right? So you get to decide if you're going to be grown up or not about it. And so do they, right? All you can do is control you. But here's what happens. And you know this is true. And so I've been practicing it, and it is true. When you're grown up and you're gentle and mild and yielding, which is part of this word, what kind of response are you most likely to elicit in that situation? A gentle, accepting at least, maybe yielding, but you go further than what justice demands. That's the meaning of this word. You going further than what justice demands. It could be right in some people's eyes that you could hold on to anger and respond emotionally in anger, okay? And continue to foster this thing. Iodia or Syntyche, you know, whoever the name is. Okay. But if your gentle spirit or reasonableness takes place, it is our, when it takes place, it is our taking action in the difficult situation. And that requires spiritual discipline. And that is the discipline of forgiving and having mercy. So I want you to think about this for a minute. What does reasonableness mean? When I say reasonableness, what does that mean to you? Miriam had a bunch of words. What do you say?
Not having to be right.
Not having to be right, okay? The Greek word is, what did I do with the pronunciation? I deleted it. Epikes. And according to the Greek English lexicon, it means what you said, sort of, Lisa. I think that was you. Not insisting on every right of letter of law. This is the Greek definition, okay? Not insisting on every right or letter of law or custom. So not insisting on every right, letter of law, or custom. Yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. So the general Greek meaning of that word in Greek, the Greek language of their time, that's what it meant. Okay. And so the word, though, is difficult to translate. There's many different ways that commentators have tried to get this Greek word into the English. But the meaning of it when it was in Greek is stronger than gentle spirit. Okay. The meaning of it here especially is when you let your epikeis be known to all, as it says, okay, it is that you surprise the other one. It even goes so far as you shock the other one with your epikeis, with your gentleness, with your willingness to yield spouses to each other. Okay. One spouse to another. If you've been married for 30, 20 years, whatever, and you've always had this way of interacting with each other where one feeds on the other and it kind of escalates. But if one of them all of a sudden just blows the other away, just shocks them with their mildness, that's epikeis. And the whole dynamics change. And so, and Christians to one another, to essentially surprise those who are even lost, not in Christ, and they need salvation. Let your epikeis be known to all. So epikeis, it has a higher, richer, fuller, more profound meaning than any English single word can have. Reasonableness doesn't really give it to us. Here's how this single Greek word is translated by a number of different scholars. Mercy, contentment, gentleness, generosity, goodwill towards others, patience, forbearance, sweet reasonableness, friendliness, leniency, big-heartedness, moderation, and forbearance. Did they catch all those others? So as Bible scholars wrestle with what Paul's intended meaning is in the verse, in verse 5, in order for us to understand what Paul meant, they've also attempted to describe the meaning of let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And so they've developed different phrases that occur in translations instead of a single word. Okay, so that's what we have. Like humility and mercy towards the faults and failures of others. Okay. Is it okay with you if somebody gets by with a fault and you don't call it on them? Even in your heart and mind? You see, part of being forgiving from the heart, as Jesus said, if you won't forgive from your heart, neither will you be forgiven. Ouch. So you don't have to say it out loud. If it is, and this is why it's a spiritual discipline, this epikeis. Okay? It should be evident to all, right? Let your epikeis be known by all. Cannot be an act, an outward act. It has to be real for it to be epikeis. You cannot fake it. So you have to work on this internally. And it will be hard work if it's not already part of your repertoire. Okay. Some of us function differently, way differently. Okay. I'd be one of those, right? Miriam can tell you. I was trained for battle growing up in the family, right? But this word is a charity towards the weakness of others from the heart. It's someone who submits to injustice and even misunderstandings and mistreatments. A person who does not retaliate with hatred or bitterness. Someone that refuses to demand their rights. Somebody's already, I think it was some one of you on Zoom, I think Lisa said that already. So, but how many of us are willing to endure mistreatment without bitterness and revenge in our heart? Is that difficult to do when we've suffered, maybe for decades even, in a relationship, maybe a relationship at work, in home, at church, at, I don't know, wherever. So, what they ideally, when that is ours and God is doing that work in us and we are purposely, intentionally developing the discipline in ourselves and it becomes known to all, how would it be if someone says about you or me, we don't always agree, but I've always found him to be reasonable and have a reasonable spirit, a gentle spirit about it. Okay? We don't have to agree on everything, but we do have to discuss things that need to be dealt with. And we only make headway, positive headway, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And apparently, these two ladies, something went wrong along the way, and they got stuck, okay? And Paul wants them unstuck. And this is one of the key elements that you can put into practice involving forgiveness and what we do have a choice to do that they needed to put into practice themselves, and we as well. So we can't not deal with things that need to be dealt with and be honest, right? Okay. If it really is something that needs to be dealt with, it's dishonest not to do it. But the way you do it, as one that is maturing in Christ and practicing the discipline, epikeis, a reasonableness, gentle spirit, okay, is to gently, kindly, respectfully, reasonably let your gentle spirit be known to all. So, does this word put into practice have a place in forgiveness from the heart? Does it have an application in being able to forgive as you've been forgiven? I think that it does. And I bring this up because what I brought up last week is potentially one of the most devastating things that I've experienced in someone who will not forgive another person in their deathbed. And they told me they would not forgive them. And I know they died with bitterness in their heart. And I have to ask you, from what we looked at last week and what you well know from Scripture, is that a potentially spiritually fatal condition? Is it potentially spiritually, eternally fatal to perish from this life with bitterness for another human being in your heart? Yes, it is. Without a doubt, the scripture, New Testament especially, tells us very clearly that that is murdering your brother. That's the same as murder. And you must repent of it. And the repentance, if it's at all possible, is to be reconciled as you've been reconciled with God. Okay? It's not always possible to go to that other person, but it's always possible while you're on this earth to deal with it in your heart and with the Lord. It's also possible that that other person wants nothing to do with it, right? But you need to deal with it with the Lord so that you have practiced this gentle spirit that is yielding and not demanding and is merciful, so that forgiveness in your heart takes place. So I think Paul would have us set our minds on phrases like, from this text, the Lord is near. Seriously, literally, the Lord is near. Is the Lord near? Yeah, the Lord is near. So let him and his peaceful strength shine through me in my gentle spirit of humility. Lord, give me the strength to develop the discipline that I need. No matter the situation, no matter the situation. Now that takes maturing into, right? Wherever we are, I said this last week, wherever we are, we can mature into that. We just start with wherever we happen to be with this situation, with this circumstance that we might be thinking about or having experienced. So, any other, do you have any thoughts? There was so much interesting stuff about this epic case. Really was very interesting. What's at stake by being unreasonable? What's at stake if we are unreasonable?
Not being forgiven by God and losing our, I don't know, we lose out on our eternal gift, our salvation, by not doing that.
I agree with that. I do. I think that that is at risk. I'm not saying you absolutely lose it. I don't know, Lisa, I don't see anywhere where I would think, and Paul wouldn't have claimed for himself that he has arrived, right, on any of these matters. But he continues to strive for it. He continues to run the race and fight the good fight. That's what this is about, fight the good fight. Bill?
God says, how can you expect me to give you?
Yes, he does. And that's what we looked at last week, right?
But then he says, Bill, when I forgive you, I forget what you've done.
When I forgive you, I forget what you've done.
But now that's harder for me, being a mortal, to say, well, so-and-so, I forgave him, but he did this. Well, did you really forgive him if you're still repeating it?
I want to make sure I understood what you said. You phrased that last part as a question.
I did.
Okay, did I really forgive him if what? If
I keep remembering.
Oh, if I keep remembering it. That's a good question. I think it's probably, when we say that God has forgotten my sins, I don't think God's memory's that bad. It means that he no longer holds us accountable to the judgment for those sins. It's not like the sins never happened. Okay? Right?
See, I read that differently.
You think it just out of his mind completely? Okay. It's just gone, huh? As far as the east is from the west. You think God has that ability? Yeah. I wonder if it is that we keep reminding him of what we've been forgiven for, and that's what you're saying. If it keeps coming up in my mind, how can God forget it if I keep reminding him about it by thinking about it, right? What's that? That we keep.
That's true, though, right? I mean, if I keep bringing it up myself, how can I expect God to?
How can I expect God?
Have I really forgiven what happened?
So that's what I have. Have I really forgiven what happened? Is connected. This goes back to my thesis from the beginning. Okay, so that's bringing us full circle, because it's connected to my full faith understanding of God's forgiveness for me. Right.
Well, we have it in scripture. If I knew that Paul had of his own conscience of what he was guilty of, or he became in Christ.
That is so true. That Paul recounted his sins right here in the text. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're constantly talking about what Paul wrote about, how he persecuted the church, put people in prison, you know, even to death, if I'm remembering right.
He suffered.
He obviously had that. Can you imagine the struggle knowing that you have damaged and persecuted the Lord's church? So I say, yes, that those are lessons of discipline, right? We may never forget certain things that God has released us from. And we might not have released ourselves from it. We might be underestimating God's power of forgiveness, and therefore underestimating our own ability to forgive others. Now, there's a lot of reasons that happens, I'm sure. I like what Bill said. If I'm constantly reminded of it, it's hard to forget, get over it, isn't it? It's really tough. And there are situations. I tell you, you know, they say that an elephant never forgets, right? And neither does a bitter woman. Or a man. What is at stake also is, and I agree with your answers, but whether you like it or not, your reputation as a Christian, this congregation's reputation as those in Christ, are tied, inseparable. And so when Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to all, we are all the body of Christ. That community at large is also the all, but we are the body of Christ. We are individually members of it. And every word you say and every deed you do, and I do, every social media post or comment or incident, it's helping to shape the question, okay, or shape the answer to the question that people don't ask outright, but it is shaping the answer to the question that's always out there: what sort of people are those Christians? Paul would say, let your reasonable or gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. So, what if we are over kind and over courteous and over gentle? Is it true that those in power might walk over us and take advantage of us? It's true. Who did they walk over and take advantage of? But he prevailed, right? So that's the way of the cross. So the way of the cross is a gentle spirit. And second, we are hurting the cause of Christ every time we are being unyielding, demanding our rights. We're defensive, rude, or quarrelsome, argumentative, which all wraps up in demand. Could Jesus have demanded his rights when they took him in the garden or in the Praetorium or wherever? Could he have demanded his rights even after they strung him up? Huh? What'd he say? I could end it right here. I could turn this whole thing around, right? Yeah, he could. So I think if we want to be taken seriously about believing what we preach and what everyone knows the Bible teaches, if we want people to seriously consider Jesus as being real in our lives, then our reasonableness, our gentle spirit must be known to all. And it could very well be, I know I understand it right now, that this is a life's work. And I need to get started on it. I am started on it, but I need to continue to go for it. Okay? We all do. We all do. So, because it's so important. So that's what I have for tonight.